kind of out west, if I'm not mistaken, out west of Festus or Crystal City. And it was possibly going to be used as a new campground to replace the Westphalia property that we'd had for many years. And so a number of the ministers had not seen that property, so we decided to adjourn temporarily, and those that had not seen it to go out and to see that property so there could be a better judgment about whether we wanted to buy it as a district. A bunch of different cars went out, and I drove my car. I had a carload of preachers in my car, and there was another car that was following us. They didn't know the direction. I didn't know the direction, although I was driving. We had one guy in the car that thought he knew where the property was. So here we all took off to go look at the property, and the preacher that was in my car said, okay, turn here, turn there, turn, you know. He gave different instructions, and as we went, finally he started to say, you know, brethren, I'm not sure that I'm going the right direction. And finally he just admitted, brethren, I've given you a bum steer, and I don't know where it's at. I'm sorry, brethren. And so we had this car. It was Carl Camden in his little Volkswagen. It was loaded with preachers following us. And we came to this end of the road, and we made a U-turn. And I'll never forget the surprised and puzzled expressions on their faces when they realized they had been following somebody they didn't know where they were going. And their mouths dropped open as we made a U-turn, and they realized that they'd been following somebody that didn't know what they were, where they were going. And we laughed about it later, and I never did see the property, and none of us did. And it was never purchased, so it doesn't really matter, I guess. But we laughed about it. We laughed about it for a long time. But I wonder, what's it going to be like in eternity if a person realizes they have followed somebody that didn't know where they were going? What do you think their expression is going to be when they realize they have been led astray eternally? I don't think they're going to be very happy about it. Let's turn to the book of Revelation, the very last chapter. Chapter 22, the book of Revelation, chapter 16, chapter 22, verse 16. The Apostle John, being exiled out on the little island out in the Mediterranean Sea because of the Word of God, received a marvelous revelation about who Jesus Christ is. He says in verse 16, I, Jesus, this is Jesus talking, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. It's amazing that as the Bible is finished, there is this warning that the Lord very clearly gives to the church to not add to the Bible or to take anything away from it. And I believe that most Bible scholars will tell you that this probably applies to the whole Bible, not just to the book of Revelation. The whole Bible is to be believed and kept exactly as it is. It's interesting that this warning was given at the close of the Bible. It's clear that the Spirit of God knew that there would be those that would try to do just that, either take some of the Scripture out or try to add some stuff that wasn't inspired. The Bible very clearly tells us, the Apostle Peter told us very clearly, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost when they wrote the Bible. The thing is, it had already happened. I have here a book that's called the Apocrypha. Have you ever heard of the Apocrypha? How many, raise your hand if you've heard of the Apocrypha. Now, this is the Old Testament Apocrypha. There is also the New Testament Apocrypha. That word Apocrypha means the mystery or hidden or secret things. The debate raged for many, actually centuries, about what writings were to be included as sacred writings. What writings were to be considered inspired of God. And there were those that felt like the things in this particular book should be included in the Bible. And in fact, some versions of the Bible did include the things that were written in this book. The phrase hidden or mystery is really not hardly an accurate description, because they've been known for centuries. It's just that those that ultimately came up with what we use, what we have in our Bible, and it wasn't one person that made the decision, it was many. They, upon analyzing the things that were written in this Apocrypha book, came to the conclusion that they were not inspired of God and were not worthy to be part of the Bible. Let me read off some of the different books in this one. The first book of Esdras, the second book of Esdras, Tobit, Judith, the rest of the book of Esther, the wisdom of Solomon, Ecclesiasticus, Baruch, the song of the three holy children, the history of Susanna, the history of Bel and the dragon, the prayer of Manasseh, the first book of the Maccabees, and the second book of the Maccabees. Now, when you read this, these different books, you will become convinced, like most people, God didn't inspire this stuff. But there are a lot of people that wanted to put this in the Bible. And as I said, some versions of the Bible did have this in it. And then there is another book called the New Testament Apocrypha. And it's full of a bunch of foolishness. Like one story, for example, in the New Testament Apocrypha has a story about Jesus when he was a little fella, a little boy playing, and he and some of his friends made some clay birds out of clay. And that Jesus, after they had made those clay birds, He made them come to life and they flew away. Well, of course, you that know the Bible know immediately, that wasn't true. The Bible says when Jesus turned the water into wine at Cana of Galilee, this beginning of miracles did Jesus do in Cana of Galilee. So we know that when Jesus was a child, he didn't do any miracles. But that's just an example of how some of those books that are not inspired came to be rejected by those that compose the canon, which is the word that is used to describe the books that are considered sacred and holy and inspired of God. The Bible is considered the canon, the proper books to be considered inspired of God. And there was a whole parade of people down through the centuries that wrote stuff, and for whatever reason, they wanted to have their writings considered sacred. Now, I've often been amazed, and probably you older saints all have seen this, how that there are some people that, for some reason or other, they want to be considered more important than they really are. You know, the Bible warns us for us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. And I've seen a numerous times people that they wanted to be considered a preacher, but they hadn't put in the effort, the background effort and preparation to be a preacher. Not only had apparently God not called them, but if he had, they hadn't done anything about preparing for it. They wanted to be a preacher, but they hadn't done any studying, they hadn't done any preparing, they hadn't done any work, they hadn't learned much about the Bible at all, but they wanted to be a preacher. I think it has to do with a little word, Brother McCoy, called ego. Ego. You know what an ego is? It's that little thing that's inside you that wants to be like shoe polished, shined, polished. They want to be recognized. And that's probably what has motivated down through the centuries those that have written stuff like this. Phony stuff. Shouldn't be in the Bible. They wanted it to be in the Bible, but it's not worthy to be in the Bible. The thing about it, when you read the Bible, the Old Testament, it has what I refer to as an inter-endorsement. One book will mention something about one of the others. It'll mention the writer. Other books will mention the author. They have a tendency of proving each other. You notice this as you read the Bible. It will send an endorsement to one of the other writers, one of the other prophets, which tends to kind of prove itself as you read it. That's one of the things that I've noticed about the Scriptures. And, of course, no better example of that is in the fact that in the Old Testament, it forecasts the coming of Jesus by many, many, many different prophecies. Didn't call his name, really, other than Isaiah 9:6. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor of the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But now, if it had called his name right out, there'd have probably been a lot of guys use that name. But it told what he was going to do and what he's going to be. That's why when they came asking Jesus, "Are you the one, or do we look for another?" The disciples of John, he said, "You go tell them basically what you've seen. The blind receive their sight, the deaf hear, the lame walk." In other words, you go tell John that I have been fulfilling those scriptures. scriptures prophesying about the Messiah. No one else had been doing that. No one else could do that. Jesus came and did that. And so the Old Testament spoke about Jesus, confirmed that he was truly the Messiah, the genuine Messiah. Before Jesus and after Jesus, there were those that came claiming to be the Messiah. Well, Jesus came and did the works that were prophesied about the Messiah. And so, when Jesus came, there's a whole big, long list of things that Jesus mentioned, endorsing and verifying the Old Testament. Almost all the miracles in the Old Testament, Jesus, one way or another, got around to verifying, letting us know that he believed in those Old Testament miracles, all the way from creation to the flood to Sodom and Gomorrah. He mentioned all those. He was endorsing, he was verifying what the Old Testament had said. And you remember what he told the two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection? He said a phrase that we all need to really pay attention. He said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now, I don't want Jesus calling me a fool, so I'm going to believe it all. I'm going to believe it all. Amen. Now, there was a reason that they chose the books that we do have in our Bible as the proper canon, the proper list of sacred writings. But now there have been, like I said, a whole parade of people down through the centuries that have written things. I have a lot of friends that have written things. We have a general superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church, Brother David Bernard, and he's written a lot of stuff, very good stuff. Probably most of you have read some of the stuff that he's written, good stuff. I would be very surprised if Brother Bernard would feel like his writings need to be part of the Bible. He will quote the Bible, but I'm sure he'll tell you very clearly his writings do not belong in the Bible. They're not part of the Bible. He's wise enough to know that we don't add to the Scriptures anymore. Amen? The problem is, like I said, there's been a whole parade of people before Jesus Christ and after that have tried to have their writings included in the Bible. And I suspect it's because they want their ego polished. They want to be honored and respected and what have you. And perhaps there might be some inspiration of Satan to try to deceive. Because deception, don't forget, deception is Satan's goal for humanity. Don't ever forget that. Deception is the devil's goal for you, for humanity. Everybody, he wants to deceive everybody. And he'll try all kinds of ways, and he's been very successful at using deception. And that's why the Bible tells us, buy the truth and sell it not. Hang on to the truth once you know the truth. Don't let yourself be deceived. Because deception is everywhere. The devil's using that trick on so many people. And so there were so many writers a long time before Jesus Christ that used deception. And many times they will blend deception with truth. What I call it, a lie sandwich. It's got a sandwich, if it's a ham sandwich, you've got bread on the outside, the fluffy stuff on the outside, but the real meat of the sandwich is the ham. And so the devil, he wants to bring a lie sandwich and have you eat it. And on the outside, he'll have truth. And as you look at that doctrine or whatever it is, it'll look like it's truth. But on the inside, it'll be a lie. And that's where the meat of the sandwich is. So you've got to be careful of the devil's efforts to deceive. And by deception, he destroys many souls. Now, like the story that I told you about the preachers being led astray by me and the guy that was following us, and the guy that was giving me direction, we all laughed about it. I guarantee you, it's not going to be a laughing matter in eternity when people realize they've been deceived. When their soul's lost in eternity, it's going to be a horrible thing. That's the very worst thing that could ever happen to a person, is to be lost in eternity. That's the very worst. There's no getting any correction on that. No getting out of it. If a person's lost in eternity, they're just lost forever. And so we don't want to be deceived. That's why we want to make sure we know the truth. We get the truth, buy it, sell it not. Sometimes you have to give up everything to buy the truth. You have to give up friends, family, loved ones, people that you respect to get truth. Amen. But once you find truth, you don't want to let it go. Amen. You don't want to let it go. Praise the Lord. Now, so many times those that have written things that were deceptive and they've deceived people, so many times they have been people of two calibers. Either they've been very, very, apparently very holy people, very pious, very godly people, with many times a dominant type personality, and yet with this dominant personality and the appearance of godliness and holiness and piety, they are able to convince people that they have a special contact with the Almighty. That's one class that's very good at deceiving. And a lot of false religions are started by this type of a person. They've got a very good persona of holiness. People perceive them to be very, very godly. And maybe they are in many respects. The second type of a person that's very good at deceiving is somebody that's able to, in one way or another, seem to perform miracles. And maybe they do. Let me tell you something. I have become convinced, and many, many preachers, many people, many saints of God have been convinced that performing miracles is not something that is only done by the super righteous. A miracle does not prove whether a person is or isn't living for God. Don't be deceived by miracles. We all love to see somebody healed. We all love to see some great deliverance of some kind. But miracles do not prove one way or another whether a person is or is not living for God. There are many, many, many examples of miracles being performed by people that are, let's say it clearly, people that are really not living for God. People that are in false doctrine. Amen. And so don't ever be deceived by a miracle being performed. Just thank God for it. But that's no proof of one way or the other whether a person is in the truth or whether they're not. I do believe a lot of people throughout the world in various different places do get a miracle that are not living for God at all. Well, fine. But that's no proof of anything. And so these people many times come up with following. A message, and they get a large following. That idiot head, Jim Jones, that led nearly 1,000 people to their death down there in Guyana. At one time, apparently, he was living pretty good. At one time, he was doing pretty well. I know for a fact he claimed to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And I hate to tell you this, I really hate to tell you this, but I know for a fact, I could actually name the guy that did it. That Jim Jones, that crazy guy, responsible for nearly 1,000 murders down there, you remember it back, was it in the 70s? He led that big compound down there to Guyana, South America. I know for a fact, at one point he was baptized in Jesus' name. At one point, he had a license with the Assemblies of God. And yet, he did nearly 1,000 murders. So, he was a good example of somebody, very charismatic, very dominant type personality, but full of evil. He might have been okay at one point, but he certainly wasn't in the end. The parade is still going on, has been going on, even before Jesus Christ. Like I say, this book was before Jesus Christ, and then there were others after. Even though this scripture that I read to you, the warning about adding to the Word of God or taking any of it away, there were still those that came up with writings and they wanted to have it in the Bible. And the thing is, those followers of those false teachings, let me show you an example of. They don't want this. They want this. They want their followers' words taken above the Bible. They don't want the Bible taken above their writer's words. You want me to give you some examples? Muhammad. 600 years after Jesus Christ, he wrote his Quran. You cannot name anything in this world that has caused more deaths than the Quran. Put them all together down through the centuries. Right at 1,500 years now, the Quran has caused more deaths and suffering than anything. So where does the inspiration come from for that? Think about it. Okay? He was 600 years after Jesus Christ, and yet he wrote that Quran. Then you take in the early 1800s, there was a man by the name of Joseph Smith. He wrote a book called The Book of Mormon. That's also caused a lot of deaths, but a lot of people have followed him. Then the early 1900s, there was a woman by the name of Mary Baker Eddy. She wrote her book about science and health and key to the scriptures. And the Church of Christ Scientists was formed, led many people astray. None of these had brought out the truth of how to get saved. And then in the mid-50s, there was a man that was one of those that apparently had a very holy life himself and was able to perform miracles. His name was William Branham. He has written a number of things. He made a number of prophecies, and I think some of them may have come to pass. But his followers will do this. They'll take his writings before they'll take the Bible. Amen. So I'm telling you, folks, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. You know, the Apostle Peter he endorsed the writings of Paul. But in the Apostle Peter's writings in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That should be us. We've obtained the same precious faith that he had. Okay? So, the Apostle Peter was writing to you, folks, right here. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now listen to this verse. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Peter says that God has given us everything we need. He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You don't need anything else besides this good old Bible. All those other writers, they may have something good to say, but like the writings of Brother Bernard, he always bases it on the Bible. All the other writers, it's good as long as it's based on the Bible. But when they get away from the Bible, you don't want to pay attention to them. You don't want to let somebody lead you astray like us preachers. You want to be led to heaven. Praise the Lord. You want to be led to heaven. Amen. This will lead you there. This will lead you to heaven. Praise God. This will lead you to heaven. I'm thankful for the Word of God. Amen. I'm thankful for the Word of God. We need to make the Word of God part of our life. Very, very consistently reading the Scriptures. You need to try to read the Scriptures every day. Try to shoot for an average of at least about 3 chapters a day in the Bible to read it and let it speak to your hearts. And it'll be such a blessing to you. Praise the Lord. When you know, have a good knowledge of the Word of God, then these other writers, it'll be like pouring water on a duck's back. Their teachings and writings will just roll off of you. You won't pay them any attention. I'm thankful that we have the beautiful Word of God that we can believe and read and study and let it guide our lives. Make it a habit of really studying the Word of God. Make it a daily habit of reading the Word of God. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you, there's a real blessing in God's Word. There's just something about it. God knows when you're going through a trial and what the trial is and what the medicine for that trial is. And it seems like invariably that's where He'll lead you in the Scriptures. Something that'll help you. Something that'll give you direction in this life. And we all need it. We all need that direction. And things that are not according to the Word of God are not going to help you. For let me leave you with this one thought. Anytime you have something that is pure, anything that's added to it contaminates it. God bless you. We're going to take a little break here for our 1 o'clock service. God bless you. Amen. Make the Word of God your daily bread.